Happy Sabbath, everyone. Good to see everyone here. And good to see everyone on the internet also. I can't see you personally, you know that. But it reminds me of when I was a little guy. I used to watch Romper Room. Anybody know what Romper Room is? Okay, we're dating ourselves, folks. Romper Room was the most wonderful TV show there ever was. And there was a lady named Miss Marianne. And I was always waiting for her to call my name because she would say hello to Billy and Jimmy and George. And you know, I went by JJ, so I was waiting for JJ to come across the airways. It never did. But I know she was thinking of me. I could know. God has something he wants us to focus on today. The subject of the message that I'm going to bring to you is the general, same general subject that the sermonette was brought to us on. I have some quotes from a website. It's firstquotes.com about humility. Humility is needed for success. Even if you be otherwise perfect, you fail without humility. And that's a citation from the Talmud. Another is, it's under the general sense of being strictly an undergarment, right? Humility is like underwear, essential but indecent if it shows. A lot of truth in that. You know, apparently the person, this Helen Nielsen is who that quote's from, they haven't lived in the modern age with our current approaches to, you know, what we wear. The other guy's job. Humility is the other guy's job. Humility is a virtue all preach, none practice, and yet everybody is content to hear. The master thinks it's good doctrine for the servant, the laity for the clergy, and the clergy for the laity. This is from a gentleman named John Selden. Humility is not the other guy's job. It's all our job. In Scripture, humility is spoken about quite a bit. I'll give you an example that I have in 1 Peter 5, 1 Peter 5, and verse 5 through 7. And interestingly enough, I'll be citing this passage out of a translation that was used in the first message. The Amplified Version, 1 Peter 5, verses 5 through 7, from the Amplified Version translation. Likewise, you who are younger and of lesser rank, be subject to the elders, the ministers and spiritual guides of the church, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. Clothe or apron yourselves, all of you, with humility, as the garb of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you, with freedom from pride and arrogance toward one another. For God sets himself against the proud, the insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, the boastful, and he opposes, frustrates, and defeats them, but gives grace, favor, blessing to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves, demote, lower yourselves in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you, casting the whole of your care, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, once and for all on him. For he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. This is truly an incredibly thought-filled passage. And entertaining, envisioning, wearing a figuratively symbolic apron of humility is especially thought-provoking. So today, under the overall topic, the general topic of humility, we're going to hit a different facet, or maybe a couple of different facets of the diamond that God has placed in his scripture for us to look upon and to observe and to appreciate the beauty of this topic of humility. And it's my intent in this message to discuss the powerful implications of wearing the apron of humility. I've entitled the message, Wearing the Apron of Humility. I didn't know if it got through to the slide guys. You know, we got slide guys, we got technical guys, we got guys everywhere. Guys and gals. The first thing I'd like to talk about, and again, some of this is rehearsing, okay? What is true humility? What is true humility? Thayer's Greek definition of the word G, the Greek 5012 from the Strong's, it has three elements that are brought out there in Thayer's Greek definition. The having a humble opinion of oneself is the first one. The second is a deep sense of one's moral littleness. And the third is modesty, humility, and lowliness of mind. And Webster's dictionary on humility has two elements that it brings out. It talks about, in ethics, it's freedom from pride and arrogance, it's humbleness of mind, a modest estimate of one's own worth. In theology, it talks about humility consists in lowliness of mind, a deep sense of one's own unworthiness in the sight of God. So in the sight of God, I think, is an important thing to focus on when we really think about true humility. Self-abasement is another partial definition they have there. Penitence for sin. Now, I don't know if we do not have a doctrine of penance or penitence for sin. This is from the Webster's Dictionary. And then also they end up on that one, that it's submission to the divine will. And a second element that they talk about in this definition is acts of submission. So as we think about humility and we think about our position in the universe as compared to God's position in the universe and creation and beyond, that's the first element. We need to figure out how we relate to this being. And then in addition to that, submitting to his will is also a key element of humility. Some elements to think on when analyzing whether we have true humility. A few questions. Are we seeking to have a right attitude, as was brought forth in our wonderful first message? Are we trusting? It takes humility to truly trust. Are we seeking to understand God's will? Are we desiring to enter God's kingdom? Are we not seeking self-authority? I'm in charge here. Got it all under control. No worries, folks. Nothing to see here. Move along, right? That should not be how we are. Are we willingly dependent? Do we willingly rely on our God? Are we submissive? Are we willing to be the least of all? Are we relating to God and each other in a humble attitude and approach? As I ask these questions, I'm sure a lot of you could think of passages that pop up where God's word tells us these are the things that we're supposed to be doing and the things we're not supposed to be doing. To know something better, sometimes it helps to take a look at what it is not. Right, we go at the converse or the other end of the spectrum, and then we can see the true element that we're putting as a comparison. Humility is not self-deprecation. It's not self-effacing. It's not putting ourselves down. That is so-called false humility. Put another way, false humility is projecting a lower or negative worth to our capacities than what is real. God has granted us capacities. God has granted us in our being capability. If we put those things lower on what God has put in us to do and be able to do, that is false humility. Doesn't mean that we should blow a trumpet on what our capabilities are or say, you know, hey, move out of the way. I'm the guy for the job, that kind of thing. What we're talking about is not making ourselves lower or indicating a lowerness so that we come across as humble. Trying to put on humility is going to end up exactly wrong. We should not be trying to do that. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, the ISBE. I don't know. Did you guys need to know there was ISBE? It's so many acronyms in the world. There's an excerpt from the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. There is a false humility which Paul warns against, a self-sought voluntary humility. It cites Colossians chapter 2, verse 18 and verse 23, both of those verses. This still exists in many forms and has to be guarded against. It's not genuine humility when we humble ourselves with the feeling that we are greater than others, but only when we do not think of self at all. I'm starting to dig into some things here. Pride sees the faults in others. Humility recognizes the faults within. What does spiritual attire without humility, having pride, look like? And it just looks like something that we can look at in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Why don't we read that? Because again, we're trying to get the opposite in our minds so that we know what humility does not look like, right? Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. Now the works of the flesh are evident. No humility involved in these things. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Humility needs to be a part of our life. Humility needs to be a central construct of how we view the world, how we view ourselves, and how we act, how we think. What does the spiritual attire of humility look like? We saw what it doesn't look like. We go back a few verses, or forward a few verses, excuse me. We're going to continue on. I said that incorrectly. I have to admit that. Humbly, I admit that I said that incorrectly. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's the beautiful adorning of the fruit of the Spirit is what it's supposed to look like when we have humility. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I like the way it ends this passage. Against such, there is no law. You can have as much of that as you can attain to. And you can attain to as much of that by putting humility central in your life. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We'll begin in verse 3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Verse 16, drop down to verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. God's word gives us some pretty straightforward talk on this subject. And in this world, the God of this age, the God of this world, has put in an envy, a jealousy, a competition, the elbow throwing. Positionally, meaning if you're a driver, right, you drive a car, you know this is true, right? You get into the lane there and that car that's over here, they just want to be that far ahead of you, right? Position as human beings, human nature, informed by the God of this age, we have to fight against those things that are blasting at us all the time, that are reverberating all around us. Have we taken time lately for an honest estimate of ourselves before God and what we have done with what He has given us and how we are doing with our approach towards not tuning in to that broadcast that is coming all around us? Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 13. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Jesus Christ's example is our pattern. Jesus Christ's directions, His commands, we need to take those seriously. Christ is the standard that we need to be living up to. And how did He evidence humility? God, the Word, humbled Himself and came down and lived as just like you and I in the flesh. And He patterned true humility for us. Humility would appear to include the sense that much has been done and given for us, and that our approach toward other people should be flavored by our gratitude to God and all that He has done for us. So even if another person, not one other person on the planet, has never done anything good for you, there's one that did come and live in the flesh that did the ultimate good for us. And our appreciation for that should color everything that we do towards those individuals around us that He did that for also. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2. Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all. This really is what true humility looks like. We are to be always service-minded and gentle in our approach. The second question that I have, as we talk about this subject of humility, you know, generally, and the concept that we'll get into in a little bit here of wearing the apron of humility. Why do we need humility? Why do we need humility? Well, I have some questions under this question. So question, sub-question, right? Do we want to be a part of God's kingdom? It's a good question. Well, we need humility to be a part of God's kingdom. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 4. Says Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles themselves as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." We need humility in order to have the privilege of being in God's kingdom. Another question. Do we want our heart and spirit to be revived by God? Do we want our heart and spirit to be revived by God? Another passage answers this question. I mean, I think we all say, yeah, that sounds good. I want that. A passage we can go to that informs that answer is Isaiah 57, verse 15. "For thus says the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him who has a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." We want revival. We want to be lifted up in heart and spirit. We need humility. Another question. Do we want to be in the loving sight of God? Do we want to be in the loving sight of God? A couple of pages over in Isaiah 66, verse 2, we have a scripture that informs us on that answer. "For all those things my hand has made, and all those things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word." A person who is truly humble, understands their relation to their maker, to their God, and trembles at their word, at his word. You will be in the loving sight of God. Another question. Do we want to give God pleasure and be adorned with salvation? Couple of good things, right? Do we want to give God pleasure and be adorned with salvation? Psalm chapter 149 and verse 4. Chapter 149, verse 4 of Psalm. And I'll read this out of the English Standard Version. "For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He adorns" who? "He adorns the humble with salvation." Humility is so important in our walk as a Christian. And the last, well, no, I've got two more. I'll give you one and then I'll give you another. Do we want wisdom? Is another question. Do we want wisdom? Proverbs 11:2. "When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom." We want to have true wisdom. We have to have true humility, because there is only one place that wisdom comes from. True wisdom comes from God. There's worldly wisdom, there's earthly wisdom, there's satanic, the devilish wisdom of this world. True wisdom only comes from God, and we need humility to seek that from him, to ask for it from him. Pride leads to humiliation and shame. Humility leads to wisdom. Okay, last question under my second question. My sub-questions are going to end here. Do we want to be given more capacity to serve as a good example of God's ways? Do we want to be given more capacity to serve as a good example of God's ways? Matthew chapter 23 and verse 11 and 12, I think, informs our answer on that. But he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Sounds a lot like what was quoted from our first message today. Okay, the third question. Now, those were all sub-questions, so they don't count, right? A sub-question doesn't count as the total count. Third question on this topic of humility. How do we obtain and become clothed with humility? Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 11. And we'll read through verse 16. It says, Deuteronomy 8, verse 11. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments, his judgments, and his statutes, which I command you today. Lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied, you're living in abundance. Verse 14, when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flinty rock. Verse 16, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end. Our lives are likened to that journey that Israel of the Old Testament, when they came out of Egypt and went through that wilderness, our lives are likened to that journey. And all these things where we have dry patches and we have places where we don't feel like we're being fed or we aren't getting the water that we need. If we look to God in humility, humbly look to God and ask him to provide, he is sure to provide. When we forget, when he's provided all that we have and the excesses that we have in a lot of cases, and we start thinking, this is going to go on as it's going on, as it's been going on, we forget that he provided these things. Our hearts are lifted up thinking that we are doing it. We need to stay humble, brethren, on where true provision comes from, physically and spiritually. One lesson of this passage that we just read is that sometimes God will allow us to go through situations to humble and test us, to do us good in the end. And another is that we must always maintain a grateful memory of where everything, every little thing, every big thing, all of it, everything we have truly comes from. There's not something on this earth that wasn't made or put into place with the elements that could be put together to make it, that God didn't make it. So if there's anything we got that we think is wonderful, that's beautiful, that we have access to, God made that, and he provided it for us. Second Chronicles, chapter 7. Kings, Chronicles, I'm going to get there. There we go. What's it say in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14? If my people who are called by my name, Church of God, God's people, called by his name. Christians, God's people, called by his name. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This passage reminds me of so many messages I heard growing up in the church, right? Where that it could turn around if the people of America would repent and look to God for their provision, it could all be different. Have we given up on that thought? I haven't. Do I think it's very likely? Not so much right now. But impossible? No. All things are possible. If America was to humble itself, if other nations would humble themselves, God would hear and God would answer in the way that is outlined here. Talking about us today, though, the people of God, in our hearts, is there something in our world, our lives, our circumstance that we have not humbly brought before God? Some challenge, some element maybe in our extended families or in our neighborhood that we see going on. We are told to prayerfully turn in God's direction and willingly turn our backs on our personal bad ways. It takes true humility to admit we are wrong and actively repent of our wayward ways. When I talk about the neighborhood a little bit, kind of what I'm thinking is, you know, we have the neighborhood of humanity, who we come in contact with. Sometimes people are tuned more into that broadcast, right, of Satan's age than we are. And they do things, and then we respond to those things in a certain way. When we find ourselves in those circumstances, we need to turn from that, reject it, and look to God and his ways on how to best respond to those circumstances. And I think that sin begets sin, but love covers a multitude of sin. We always need to be ready to respond in love, no matter what the agitations are that are going on around us and coming at us. James chapter 4, and verse 6 through 10. What does James chapter 4, verse 6 through 10 have to say about our subject of humility? But he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Verse 9, lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. You're not going to be able to dig yourself out of the hole sometimes, right? We need to look to God to help us be lifted up. Humility also takes great resolve and strength to obtain. You know, are you just going to walk in one day and say, I'll take a nice big bag of humility, please. You know, the humility vendor, right? Can you put quarters in a vending machine and get humility out? It takes resolve and strength to obtain that, because the pull of this world wants us to react a certain way. Pride, arrogance, envy, jealousies. Humility does not have anything to do with that. It's opposite of the way this world is structured. Here we're told to submit to God, work to resist Satan, take effort to walk in God's direction, clean up our act and our thoughts, take initiative to have a single focus towards God's way, and realize fully how far short of his high standards we are. How many of us can humbly say we have attained true humility, like what Christ patterned for us? Robertson's word pictures on the verse that we started with, 1 Peter 5, that passage about girding yourselves with humility. It's a rare verb found here only in the New Testament from in and kombos. It's a knot, like the knot of a girdle. Now, you know, in our minds, I don't know how many of us know what girdles are, but girdles used to be those things that, you know, you cinch them up and they'd hold things in, tie it up, and those knots had to be very, very tight in order for that girdle to stay where it was supposed to be. Like the knot of a girdle, that's a special kind of knot, and it's a knot that's not going to slip. How many knots did I have in there? It's not a double negative. It's K-N-O-T and then N-O-T, right? Doesn't count as a negative there. This was referring to the white scarf or an apron that a slave would usually wear. And it is quite probable that Peter here is thinking of what Jesus did, you know, in John 13, when he girded himself with a towel, taught the disciples, Peter in particular, the lesson of humility. Peter had at last learned the lesson. In John chapter 21, verses 15 through 19 is what it refers to there. Albert Barnes notes, Adam Clark's and Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown, all those commentaries also reinforce the slave garment concept outlined by the word pictures, Robertson's word pictures. And interestingly, though, the Albert Barnes notes adds the following to this concept. There is therefore special force in the use of this word here as denoting an humble mind. They were to be willing to take any place and to perform any office, however humble, in order to serve and benefit others. They were not to assume a style and a dignity of state and authority as if they would lord it over others or as if they were better than others, but they were to be willing to occupy any station, however humble, by which they might honor God. It is known that not a few of the early Christians, this is incredible. It's incredible. It is known that not a few of the early Christians actually sold themselves as slaves in order that they might preach the gospel to those who were in bondage as slaves. Think about that. Sold themselves personally as slaves to have access to preach the gospel to those that would not have access to it otherwise. The sense here is they were to put on humility as a garment bound to them, as a servant bound fast, significant of his station, and with that special knot. This tie-in of wearing the apron of humility to the actual act of Christ washing the disciples' feet shines the light of how we are to view what true humility is and what it is to look like in our Christian walk. Let's explore this, wearing the apron of humility, in example for us. Let's turn to John 13. We're a little message, not too far out of season, right? John 13, verses 15 through 17. Red letters, Jesus Christ speaking. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent. Know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And a tie-in passage for this that I wanted to pull together is Matthew 11, verse 29, where it says there, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Learning and practicing humble service as Christ leads actually results in rich blessings, and it results in rest for our souls. Philippians chapter 2. I might use up all my scripture credits today, guys, so stay with me. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, and we'll read through 11. And this is a high statement to start off with. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. He sold himself into slavery of the human flesh, a bondservant, so that he could have access to preach, to teach, to uplift. Taking the form of a bondservant, wearing the apron of humility, in other words, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ truly humbled himself in the ultimate fashion, indenturing himself to pay the blood price for each and every one of us, and not just for us, but everybody that we come in contact with or may come in contact with. That price was paid. He was, as a result, highly exalted. However, notice that even in that exaltation, it's attributed to the glory of God the Father. We are shown clearly here that true humility is to be evident even in exaltation. John chapter 5, John chapter 5, verse 19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner." A very humble statement. Jesus Christ was pointing to the fact that he saw it patterned from him, and that's what he was emulating on this earth. Verse 30, "I can of myself do nothing." Truly, humbly, get our minds around that. I can do nothing of myself. I think I can get up and I can walk around. I think I can go and get a drink of water. I think I can, you know, brush my teeth and do these things. How did we get the capability to do any of the things that we think we can do? We didn't create ourselves. We didn't create the capacities. I can do of not myself. I can do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Christ realized and he projected out where his power was from and had a focus on the will of the Father. We naturally also would do well to consider how well we are emulating Christ's approach in this. So, in conclusion, as we wind down here, there is an epic struggle taking place on the battlegrounds of our minds and our hearts, of pride versus humility. We can see pride all around us. Are we going to reject that approach and take the approach of humility that God outlines for us? Pride is like the desire and the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. let's call it the I will choose tree, right? We make the decisions there, which end is ultimately death. We make our own choices. We follow our own ways. We decide to be prideful. Death is the result of that way. On the other hand, humility, being like the desire of the fruit of the tree of life, let's call it the God should choose tree, put another way. What does that lead to? It leads to true life. When pride prevails as our apparel of choice, when it is our desire to be served instead of to serve, we will lean toward the thoughts and ways of the great destroyer, Satan, with the ever-powerful undercurrent towards the works of the flesh that we read as part of this message. And conversely, if we choose and make preparations toward properly wearing the apron of humility and service as Christ patterned for us, the nature of our thinking and doing will be full and evident of God's grace, His spiritual fruit, and His inspired good works of service will abound in us and around us. When we think about how Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, came to this earth in the flesh, and that He did not choose to be adorned with the vestiges of royalty of the time, the vestiges of power, but He willingly put on the outward signs of service and humility, wearing the apron of humility. Likewise, we too should consider the privilege of opportunity and great honor of wearing the apron of humility in our service to our God, following the lead and example of our Savior.